Seeking the Lord again for what he would have for us. Praise God, we're continuing with what we're looking at in the vision. And we're going to begin this evening, we're going to look now at perfection of consecration, the third aspect of the Christian's perfection. It's a perfection of consecration. Now all the scriptures that we're going to be looking at this evening, and well in this section, very, very, very familiar, but it's just the way the Lord works, as you know. To experience it, to live it, a lifetime's work. And so, as we look through these scriptures, these principles, we're going to find the Lord confirming, and that in itself should be a great encouragement, because this is the central. You know, if you use the analogy that our life or walk, our righteousness with the God is with the Lord is a tree, then what we're going to look at now is the taproot. It's the central principle in what we're looking at, the consecration. Many Christians, many believers have an idea of what consecration is, but we're going to look specifically to God's word in this. And we're going to see how vast, how important this subject is. I'll give you a few examples and we'll look at scriptures. When the disciples couldn't cast out that demon from the epileptic boy, they said, "Lord, why couldn't we cast him out?" And Jesus said, "Because of your unbelief. Howbeit, this kind comes not out but by prayer and fasting." Now, it's significant that Jesus had already laid hands on those disciples and given them authority over every demon, over all the powers of darkness. And yet here was one they couldn't cast out. And he's talking about unbelief. Yet surely all the others, how did they come out? They didn't have problems with any of the others, but they came across one that they couldn't manage. And so, yes, he got to the root, our Lord, as he does, unbelief. And he then said, and the reason that unbelief was there that we haven't yet seen, "This kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting." And so what he's saying there is, okay, I'm going to deal with your unbelief, but if you really want a perfection, if you want that total manifestation, if you want me fully in your life, in every situation, and in this case authority over the powers of darkness, not that that's our motive, but it's a manifestation, then it's prayer and fasting. And there is a sense in which that is literal, that our prayer and fasting is not just, some people will pray and fast because they know they're coming up for deliverance, so they'll pray and fast for 3 or 4 days beforehand. If that's led by the Spirit, then that has its place. But what is really meant there is a life characterized by consecration, of which prayer and fasting is a part of it. We're prayed and fasted to date. It's like if you look back over your life over the last 20 years, it's characterized by a consecration. Yes. It involves prayer and fasting. You don't just pray and fast because there's an emergency. You're trying to work up a faith. If I pray and fast, I'll have the faith to deal with such and such. Doesn't work that way. It's a lifelong or a lifetime of consecration, of which prayer and fasting is a vital part. But again, it has to be spirit-led. You can't just do that in the flesh and say, right, well, I've listened to the word and I've prayed and fasted, therefore I'm consecrated and I've got all kinds of faith. That's not how it works. It's spirit-led. And so what we're going to look at, certainly to start with now, is how do we prepare the heart for this? What is it that, again, it's God working it, but what is it we're looking for in our lives whereby we know the Holy Spirit is going to work this? How do we experience this? How do we prepare the heart to receive and experience this? Well, we've already said that it's God that's working it. We know scriptures very well on that. that it's the Lord that's working in us both to will and to do for our good pleasure. Therefore, you know, we're to work out that salvation. So that speaks of yielding to the Spirit. But in Matthew 16, again, all these scriptures are so familiar with us. Matthew chapter 16. Peter had just made a saving confession. He'd just had the revelation by the Spirit who Jesus is. And we'll take this whole context, because this is important. This is so our, or in areas, can be such a reflection of our experience. So Matthew chapter 16 starts from verse 21. From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. So Peter had just said, "You're the Lord, you're the Son of the living God, thou art the Christ." You've just had that wonderful saving revelation, which really blessed the Lord, because it's obviously the Spirit revealed, not flesh and blood. And then, so he began then, he thought, well, praise God, let's go deeper. And he began to then tell the disciples about the cross. He's going to Jerusalem. He didn't just say, right, I'm going to be crucified. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem, not to set up the capital of the kingdom, not to set up any great empire. I'm going to Jerusalem to suffer many things. From who? The Gentiles? No. From the elders and chief priests and scribes. The religious authorities in Israel. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed. He said, and I'm going to be raised the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are an offence to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. There's a lot happening here, just as there is in our life. And let's break this down. Let's look at what happened to Peter, and then we'll transfer it over to our own experience. Jesus had just given them the revelation of the cross. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed. And I'll rise again the third day. Now, had they heard it, now it's all, you know, I'm not criticising, it's all very well hindsight and all that we've been taught, but had they heard that by the Spirit, they would have rejoiced. That's the salvation, that's the Saviour fulfilling his ministry. Had that been heard by the Spirit, you know, in them, had they heard that by the Spirit, they would have rejoiced. Now, I'm not, because we're not told here, it was Peter that spoke, but I wonder if they were all thinking the same thing. But it was Peter that spoke. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. That was really admonishing, telling him off. Because Peter loved, this was his best friend, Peter loved the Lord. His emotions, his compassion, his loyalty. Remember, we're looking at consecration. But this is not consecration, this is the exact opposite going here. And yet this man, humanistically, emotions, compassion, loyalty, wanted to save his friend from a horrible death. Well, natural, nothing but, you know, in the natural, that's how it should be, isn't it, Lord? You know, he was actually saying, God forbid that this should happen, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, and he addressed, because our Lord knew immediately what was happening here. Because at this point, Peter couldn't hear the message of the cross, could he? He wasn't hearing. And so many are like this. And in our lives, there's areas where we're not actually hearing the cross. We know, we've got the theology of it. We know it. But whatever that part of us that refuses to submit, that part of us that refuses to die, is not actually hearing the message properly. And so Jesus, praise God, the Lord got to the root, "Get thee behind me, Satan." One can only imagine how Peter felt at this point. "You are an offence to me." He turned to his best friend who was trying to help him, trying to save him, manifesting human love. He turned round, looked him in the eye and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offence to me." Now, you've got to know what you're doing if you're going to do this. So the Lord is fully in control here. He's giving something of tremendous importance here. Because Peter must have been just how he felt. "For you are not mindful of the things of God." You're not hearing, you're not mindful of the things of God. You're in total rebellion. You hate the things concerning God. There's nothing in your mind concerning, well, obviously, because it's Satan, isn't it? But the things of men, you're of the flesh. Okay, you're a spirit, but in your rebellion, in your sin, you're now oppressing, you're dealing with, you're feasting off flesh, off humanity, off humanism. You're feasting off the things of the flesh, of pride, of self-preservation. Our Lord got to the root straight away with the powers of darkness where they're working. And in our own life, that's what it is. Because what happened at the fall? God created Adam in his own image. Sinless, but untried. A trial, a test, a probation had to occur. And Adam used his will, his free will, to disobey God. But the reason they disobeyed God was because the tempter, the devil that Jesus has just rebuked here, the devil came along and told Adam and Eve, but it was mainly through Eve, wasn't it? God is being unfair. Yea, has God said? God is being unfair. God is withholding from you. Look what he's doing. Here's that fruit. Yeah, you can have the fruit. And it's interesting that Eve actually compromised on the word. She didn't fully quote God's word back to the devil. She compromised somewhat to justify what her feelings were tempting her to do. And that's what the danger was. She was saying, "Lest you die." No, God didn't say, "Lest you die." God said, "If you partake of it, dying, you will die, you will surely die." And she justified the sin as well, because God actually said, "Of all the trees of the field you may freely eat." Eve translated it, "Yes, we can eat the trees of the field, but this one we mustn't, lest we die." She was making God out as though he was being unfair, as though he was saying something too harsh to them. It wasn't really fair. And part of the characteristic of the fall of man is his anger with God. He will justify himself, he will justify his sin, his rebellion. "God has been unfair to me. God has been unfaithful. I'm right to be angry with God, because look what he's allowed in my life. Look what he's doing. Look at the suffering. Poor me." And this is where the enemy can get in. And when God presents the cross to us, this is what usually resists. "Lord, if you loved me, would you really be demanding this from me? Would you really, would a God of love really require this of me?" this is something we've got to sort out, and this is the main part we're going to look later on when we finish the perfection preparation side. Our next section is restoration, and this is the most important part of restoration. This is the consecration leading us into that. This is the deliverance part. This is where, as we stay with it, this is where God deals with us. Because he's restoring, he's removing all the damage that the fall into sin, that sin has done on our minds, on our relationship to God, our attitudes, the way we deceive ourselves, all that it is that we know to be a human being under the curse. God has removed that. He removed that at Calvary, but he's removing that in our experience and restoring us to a true fellowship with God, an unbroken fellowship, a right attitude. Somebody has said that without faith it's impossible to please God, but by faith we are pleased with God. Faith is pleased with God. That's quite a profound statement. Unbelief will question. Unbelief and pride will argue, question, resist. And areas that are not fully yielded, surrendered and satisfied and pleased with God. We're going to have problems with God until we come to a place of perfect faith. And that perfect, as you know, means complete or matured faith. And that comes, yes, hearing by the word and building up ourselves in that wonderful prayer language God has given us, yes. But it's trials that reveal it. Yes. And that is significant. When God presents the cross, whether by word or by trial, as we're going to look later, that gives us a chance. You see, that's part of the working where we once and for all settle the cross in our lives. We're still resisting because we haven't, or we're still going in areas to the Garden of Gethsemane. We haven't denied ourselves. And this Jesus, again, he didn't just leave the rebuke. He then said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, so Peter, but all of us, if anyone desires to come after me, let him take up his cross. No, let him deny himself. And this is the first step. You cannot allow the Holy Spirit to crucify you unless you first denied yourself the right to argue with that process.
Yeah.
Jesus, sitting on a throne, ruling King of Kings, Lord of Lords, how could he possibly come to earth and die on a cross? How could he serve, as we heard this evening in prophecy? How can we serve if we're ruling over others? It's impossible. It's with the best will in the world. Impossible. Spiritually, morally, intellectually, impossible. So what did Jesus do? He denied himself. He emptied himself. He divested himself of his of the deity that he was still God, but of the divine prerogatives that he could have had as a son of God, and he chose to take on the form and the role of a servant.
Yes.
He put aside his rulership, his manifested rulership, and he took upon himself not only the form, the flesh of a man, not only the form, but also the role of a servant, of a slave, so that he could humble himself to the Father's will, which was the death of the cross, knowing that God would then raise him up, praise God, and restore to him his kingship. And that is how we begin to prepare our hearts to receive and consistently, I'm talking about consistently, experience the humbling of the cross. Every trial is an opportunity to test and not resolve, because consecration is not a New Year's resolution mentality. We settle it. Jesus, as we know, he not only did that in heaven, which, what does it say in Scripture in Philippians 2, isn't it, where he emptied himself. Yeah, we've said that. But he not only did that in glory to take on that human body, but all his life he knew he was going to go to the cross. We've just read it there. He's told his disciples, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be killed. But there came a time when he was going to face it as an immediate reality. One day he knew, right, this is the day, tomorrow they're going to come for me. And that night before, right, he didn't look in the natural. He didn't say, right, I've got to make sure that, I'm strong enough for this. He totally, totally, it was a spirit. The victory of the cross was won in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was completely his Father's grace. The strength, the will, the power that God would give him for that, to fulfil that ministry. Nothing to do with the flesh at all. In fact, physically, he wasn't strong enough, was he? Simon had to carry the cross the rest of the way. He collapsed under the weight of it, because he'd also been scourged, don't forget. He'd already lost a lot of his blood, that precious blood that saved us. Beaten, punched, crown of thorns, whipped, as we know, and then forced to carry that cross up the hill. So it had to be spiritual. And how did he prepare his heart? How did he prepare himself to face that? The Garden of Gethsemane. He sweat it out. The agony of his prayer, the reason he could sweat drops of blood, ruptured. He'd ruptured his veins in that prayer, that agonizing, seeking God. And he sweat drops of blood. So that he could go to the cross in victory, in peace, and remain sinless to save us. And when we get to that part of the message, we're going to see the cross isn't just death, it's not just dying, there's more to it. And so that's how we do it. We deny ourselves. Every time we face a choice in the situation we're in, do I minister to self, or do I yield to the work of the cross? Do I deny self, or do I promote self? Do I minister to self? Do I gratify self? And when we miss it, if we miss it, that's where we must look. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, have I really settled it? And so we get before God, we seek the Lord. Father, you're exposing areas in me. I'm still resisting the cross. I'm still ministering to self. And this is directly related to faith. Because if we're talking about consecration, we're also talking about faith. Because faith releases us from self. If we fully trusted God like Jesus did, if we fully trusted God like Abraham did when he offered up Isaac, we wouldn't withhold. Abraham did not withhold Isaac. And as a result of that, we got that glorious promise, that appearance to Abraham by God, and you didn't withhold your son, therefore I'm not going to withhold mine. So why are we withholding, if we are? So that is the root of our problem. This is why we said that's the taproot, isn't it, of the tree of our life with the Lord. It's that consecration. Now, everything flows from that. I'll give you an example. Once we've done this, and while we're talking about faith, God is restoring apostolic faith, okay? So, faith, as I said, releases us from self. It's related. You can't walk this without faith. How can you take up your cross without trusting God? And how can we truly believe God unless we've taken up our cross? Because otherwise we're just going to be religious. And so all that comes from this, our experience in body ministry, the gifts, it's about our consecration. My gift is to this assembly. Now, I've sought God, I've waited on God for opportunities to take it elsewhere and share it, and none of it's been blessed. Okay, God has honoured faith and prayers of the saints. I've been open and, I've not tried to do it sort of hidden. I've asked for prayer. And to an extent, God has blessed. But God has never given any of us a gift or an anointing to go out and do whatever we think is right with it. If we have a gift, it's to serve our brother and sister. And this is why it's gone so terribly wrong in other situations. They're not consecrated. This is why Jesus turned to Peter and rebuked him, because Peter wasn't consecrated. Jesus gave him the revelation of the cross, and he totally misunderstood it. And we will totally misinterpret and misunderstand everything God says and everything God does to the extent that we are not consecrated. God is pouring out revelation. The only way we're going to receive it by the Spirit is when we're consecrated. That's why God is working the way he's working. Because the gifts do not come, we ask the Lord, Lord, what is my gift? Use me in the gifts. What is my place in the body of Christ? It isn't going to be a voice or an angel. Or as we consecrate ourselves, as we make ourselves available, consecrate just simply means it's the active side of being set apart. As we belong to him, as we are totally set apart for him and him alone, then we will begin to experience the gifts manifesting. Opportunities will present themselves, because only the consecrated vessels are those that God can trust, because he's going to fill them, and only them. Why would he fill a vessel with his presence, his life, his power, if it's going to go off and bring dishonour to him and the kingdom? Now, don't let's muddy the waters. Don't let's bring about a confusion where that's happened. That's between that person and God, and he's dealing with them. They will either repent, or he will do whatever he has to do with them. But you and I, we don't want that, do we? We don't want to be vessels of dishonour, surely. Vessels of honour, consecrated to him, that he's cleaning from the inside. And this is why it's taking so long. Our faith is being purified so that our consecration will be that we are only being used for his glory. Made fit for purpose, in other words. And so Jesus continues to say, whoever desires to deny, so it's denying himself, take up his cross and follow me. We then take up the cross. That isn't the end of the story. Even having settled the facts, sweating this out in the Garden of Gethsemane, we then take up the cross. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, it's by God's grace, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. We present our bodies. Our bodies are to be nothing except what God shows us, what God wants to use us for. You know, I'll give an example. I want to be such and such. God says, no, I want to express my life in and through you this way. And that's how it's going to be. But I'll go into detail in a minute. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy. There's that word, separated, consecrated, set apart, holy. And then it becomes pure, doesn't it? Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. There's our worship. That is our reasonable service of worship. Again, we heard in prophecy this evening two examples of worship. This is what God accepts. This is the worship that God accepts. I know you've got a lot of charismatics thinking worship is about singing beautifully to the Lord. That might be a part of it. That, you know, the Bible is filled with praise, isn't it? We praise God, yes. But worship, friends, as I keep saying, is a different realm altogether. You can be on your face in absolute awe and silence before a holy God. That's worship. Isaiah wasn't singing choruses when God appeared to him and those angels. He was knocked to his face. All he could do is, woe unto me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And an angel had to come with that burning coal, do you remember? And touch his lips. These are solemn, serious experiences of a holy God. We have to find out what is reasonable to him, what is acceptable to him. Not what we think is, you know, because based on feelings. Now, praise God, I'm all for, you know, singing and glorifying God in our meetings. That's scripture. But I'm talking about an attitude of heart, a yielded surrender, an attitude of heart. Our life is our worship to God. How we live. The fact that it's totally given over to him. Because any, you know, any sinner can sin, can't they? Anyone committing any kind of sin can still have an amazing voice. Break your heart when they sing. Is that acceptable to God? A life living for itself and yet once a week they can really sing? I don't think so. And to be not to be conformed to this world. Well, there you go. There's your separation. But being transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is a process. There's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. But the renewing of our mind is transforming us. Why? So that we can prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. It comes back to obedience. A life of disobedience can never be a life of worship. A life of obedience is a life of worship. And so, by God's grace, as he works with us, as he presents the cross, we submit, we present our bodies, our life on that altar. Basically, what that is just, we say, Lord, here am I, do with me what you will. Mm-hmm. That's all it is. It's not anything that you have to be particularly clever. Lord, here am I, do with me what you will. And we let go our families, our careers. We do nothing except Jesus wants to live that life in us and through us. From that point on, I'll tell you how you know you're a living sacrifice. And this can be a process. God is working it. But as we get before him, we want to be that living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. As that fire falls, our life, then, instead of try to live what we think is a Christian life, he, the Lord Jesus, then begins to live his life in us and through us. And every decision we face, and yes, we're going to miss it. Sometimes when I preach this, I think, you are the biggest hypocrite on two legs. Really, you don't know. You don't know, honestly. It hurts. But anyway, God knows. God is faithful. God is gracious. As we get before him, we ask the questions. This decision that faces me, this thing that I'm doing, how will it affect the brethren? How will it affect the local assembly that I'm joined to? Lord, how is this going to affect your glory? I'm no longer living unto myself. Is this what you want for me? Lord Jesus, is this the life you have chosen to live in and through me? I want to be like the Apostle Paul. And you hear a still small voice. Well, everyone does. I want you to be like John the Baptist. Nobody would choose a lifetime in the wilderness for a 3-month ministry to end up with one's head being cut off. Nobody would choose that. So God has to choose the life. I want to be like Philip the evangelist. I want to be able to draw alongside one person and get them saved. Or I want to be able to go into the wickedest city on earth and see every beef because of miracles and casting out demons. Yes, everybody wants to do that. But who would choose the ministry of Ananias? One dream. To go to somebody who'd murdered your brothers and sisters and put them in prison and minister to him. Yeah. And that's just one thing. That's all we heard of Ananias, of healing and baptizing Saul as he was then. That's all we heard of him. Or Lucius. Who wants to be like Lucius? Who's Lucius? Right. Nobody's heard of Lucius, have they? But if you read the book of Acts, he was one of the prophets that were there. We all want to be the big famous man up front. And so God has to choose for us, because he knows what, if he gave us the free choice, he knows what we would choose. Yes. This is God's economy. It's God's kingdom. So we can't choose what we think is best. You know where it says, you know, covet the best gifts? The best gifts are the gifts God has given you with which to serve the body of Christ. What we should be finding out is, Lord, what is my place and calling, my function in the body of Christ? I want to serve you in that. And it may be that we may have to wait a few years, decades, before God fully reveals what that is and we begin to experience it. Because God is looking for fruit. He's working that cleanness, that cleanliness, cleansing us of the dross of self, so that that beautiful, redemptive, pure water flows through. Amen. We're only ever going to be earthen vessels, but God will cleanse us so that when people meet us, they meet Jesus. That's what this is about. So this is the first step of our consecration, that living sacrifice. And then we take up our cross. See, living sacrifice is where it starts. From the minute the fire consumes that offering on the altar, from then on God expects total obedience. Doesn't expect us to resist the cross anymore. Doesn't expect us to start, I want to do this and I want that and I think it ought to be this way. Everything, family, career, where we live, who we marry, every single aspect that is your life, that is my life, Lord, what will you have me do? Now, only a man or woman who means business would ever dare say such a thing. Yeah. How many times have we said, Lord, what will you have me do? And he shows us, oh, I don't, not that, anything but that, anything but that. We laugh, but I mean, God is just saying, well, look, come on. I mean what I say. Do you mean what you say? And he works with us, doesn't he? His grace, he works with us. Because whoever desires to save his life, to hold on to his life, to hold on, to cling on to dear life, will lose it. Whoever loses his life, for my sake, will find it. As we give it over to him, this is the pearl of great price. Those parables of the kingdom are about faith and consecration within the kingdom. Think of what's happening there in that parable. This is a man made wealthy through his trading of pearls or jewels. And he finds one that surpasses the value of all the others. He sees the value of it. He discerns it to the point where he's willing to sell all that he has for that one pearl. That's our life. Now the point is, it is precious to us. It might be worthless and rubbish in terms of eternity. We might end up, if we hold on to it, we might end up in a Christless eternity. But to us, it's all we have. It's precious. And we, because we've seen the kingdom, because we've seen Jesus, because we've seen what he's offered, that pearl of great price. And even if there are noble and good things about our life, we willingly sell it all to obtain, or, you know, we put it all to one side, we put it all at Jesus' feet, is what that means, for that one pearl, for him, for eternal life. And the point is, that's a cost. It's not an easy thing to do. It's something that we have to reckon with, and then do. We count the cost and choose the cross. Nobody, we'll go there in a minute in Luke 14, but nobody will wage a warfare unless they've prepared, unless they've counted, have I got enough troops? Nobody's going to start a project, have I got enough materials? And so this is the way God is working. He's giving us that. Now the value of something, I love the Lord, you'll hear somebody say, I love the Lord. Do we love him? The value we place on something is reflected, the value we place on someone or something is reflected by the price we pay. What price are we willing to pay to spend time in God's presence. Now, the word and prayer again. Okay, it has its place. I don't want us to get all religious. But if we know there are things that God is working in our life that can only be, we can only get our deliverance as we consecrate a time before God. This is what I'm talking about. If faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, then we need to know that we're hearing that word. It's simple arithmetic. You will not hear the gospel from your television. I'm not saying you can never watch TV again. I didn't say that. I'm saying you will not hear, even on some of these, I don't want to end up in court or anything, but even on some of these so-called God channels, you will not hear this end time message of faith and the deeper life from your television. Now, if you want faith, you will get faith from TV, but you'll get the world's message. You will have faith in the gospel that the world teaches. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. We're not that clever. We're not that strong. We don't have such an attuned critical faculty that we can deal with what's on TV. Our minds are made up to process all the information that it takes in. And so, yes, we have the spirit within us, but why are we watching a thing that we're going to have to spend, like if we spend an hour watching it, we're going to have to spend 3 or 4 hours battling the thing. Do you know what I mean? And I'm not saying don't. I'm not being legalistic. I'm just stating a fact. We have to be wise. We have to be discerning what we give our eyes and ears over to. Because we've got enough of a battle anyway, haven't we? So if we want faith in God, we go to God's word, is all I'm saying. If we want faith in any given situation, it comes by our communion with God. We face a problem, we're not going to just suddenly be able to manifest faith if up to that point we haven't been communing with God. Do you see what I mean? So over the years we've been daily in communion with God, praying, opening up, listening, you know, the things, waiting on God, worshipping. We then go to a serious trial, we'll find that God is faithful to those who are faithful. The faith will be there, the grace will be there. If we come to a trial and find that the faith isn't there, it isn't because God isn't faithful, it's because we have not been faithful over the years. We're reaping what we've been sowing. God is giving us an opportunity through that failure. Lord, you have my attention. There's something you're saying to me, there's something wrong. I need to get this put right. And we can't muster up enough faith at the time. We then have to go back to basics. Lord, where have I missed it? What are you saying? Why has fear, anxiety manifested instead of faith? Well, human nature. There's an area that hasn't been crucified over the years. That frustration, that anger with God, that resentment. And it's still there. It hasn't been dealt with because we haven't consecrated our lives to prayer, to seeking God, to spending time in the word. You say, well, this sounds like real religious bondage to me. You mean I've got to spend all my time and all my life in the word and prayer? Did I say that? You may be interpreting it that way. You may be hearing that, but you're doing what Peter did. You're misinterpreting the cross. You're misinterpreting it. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, basking in God's love and in God's presence, just resting in his provision, loving him loving us, and anything that gets in the way, giving it over to him that he would deal with it, trusting him to save you, because God took the initiative. God has met with us. We love him because he first loved us, and if we love someone, we will want to spend time in his presence. That's why we can pray in tongues. He's given us the Bibles. He's given us a mind. Okay, yes. There aren't many people that love studying. But if you want to do something, you'll do it. You won't make an excuse, I haven't got the time. You will make time and you will do what it is you love doing. A hobby or whatever. Now, if we love the Lord, we will make that time, we will take it, and we will spend that time, quality time, in his presence, meditating in his word, letting his word have total sway over our whole being. Now, I'm not talking about entire messages, entire chapters. Take a verse and just, you know, a principle, meditate, commune with the Lord over it. Whatever it is, however God would lead in that. And just, it begins, our main consecration begins in prayer. It's seeking God in prayer, communion with him, being still, listening to him. And after, you know, maybe praise or worship, but our main consecration is in prayer. Then in that situation, the Holy Spirit will then minister his word to us. Because it's not an intellectual thing in that sense. But you see, to truly believe God, and faith is central to our consecration, so we're talking about faith and consecration, faith and the cross. To truly believe God, to trust him in any situation, three things, and we'll close at this, three things have to be present. Now, I know we've warned against being intellectual, but this is how faith works, because God has given us his all, we have to give him our all. Faith comes to us, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. There is an intellectual aspect to faith. When we read God's word, it isn't like we're absorbing it by osmosis. It hits our retina, and then from our retina goes to some part of our brain, and then from our brain to our solar plexus. That's not how it works. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. You see, we've got to give our all to God, just as he has given his all to us. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20 says, "My son, give attention to my words." So there's that intellectual attention. We have to attend, we have to look, we have to apply the mind God has given us to the word. But we're not, it's not simply intellectual assent. We have to agree with it, obviously, but it's the first step. We have to attend. We have to incline, it says, incline your ear to my sayings. We have to listen. We have to be attentive. We have to apply the mind God has given us. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. So then that's the second bit. The first bit was the intellectual. The second bit, and I'm using theological terms here, so the second bit is emotional. The heart has to be affected. Now, I don't mean feelings, emotions in that sense, but I mean the heart. We have to love God's word. We don't just sit there intellectually like a professor. That's an interesting lecture. I agree with that. Okay. If we agree with it, if we've attended to it, if we've applied our mind to it, we need to be loving the truth. It's a relationship. We have to be stirred. The bride stirred by the presence of the bridegroom. Our hearts are stirred. We're moved. It's something we want to live by, something we want to embrace. We enshrine God's word, his truth, what he's showing us, in a love embrace. Yes. Why? Because they're life to those who find them, health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. From our hearts spring all the issues of our life. Whatever is in our heart will flow out into our life. This is the deliverance God is working. And then the third thing is volitional. Intellectual, emotional, and thirdly, volitional. The will. Oh, that thing called the will. Who can tame it? The will has to agree what the mind gives assent to. The will has to agree with what the heart embraces. All three have to be present and working and embracing and looking to God's word for faith to be present. It's no good just willing it. It's no good just agreeing with it intellectually. And it's no good just running off in some emotional, fanatical frenzy. The cross will bring that balance, that reality, because self is out of the way, so it's not an emotional thing that feeds self. All the cross is, it's not some religious thing. The cross, remember, is denying self. We've denied self. We're not interpreting this in a selfish way or for selfish reasons. That's all that means. It's not a religious thing, oh, I'm going to die, and all that hopeless struggle and strife that... Friends, the cross is our deliverance. It simply means that we're not going to approach this in a selfish way or for selfish reasons. That we're going to embrace God. We're going to let God take over in our lives. And so when we've given the attention of our minds, even if it's just 10 minutes, even if, you know, not because of busyness or tiredness, but our mental capacity is only 10 minutes worth. We're using what God has given us to fully embrace Him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Even if our hearts are only thimble size, we want you know, huge hearts that are large, that can embrace all that God has given us, but at the moment they're only thimble size. Okay, start with that. Give Him that. And when that is full to overflowing, you'll find that being broken and expanded and worked on, and God gives more. This is what Paul said, do not be high-minded concerning your faith, but be sober according as the measure of grace that God has given you, according to the faith, according to the measure of faith that God has given you. So we'll start with what we've got, and God will give us more. But as long as it's 100%, as long as our will is to do God's will, we're yielding our will to God's will, as long as we're filling our minds with the knowledge of God's will, and as long as we're embracing with our hearts the lawgiver who lives within our hearts, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit who lives within us, ministering Jesus to us, that's faith. That is faith. And so then when we speak God's word, you see, there's a whole world of difference between quoting scripture and speaking God's word. Anyone can quote scripture, but when we speak the word, it implies a total commitment to that word. It implies the living word. It implies God's word believed and committed to. And so that's when our confession works. Peter made a great confession, didn't he? I'll never leave you, I'll go to prison, I'll die with you. Well, if it was a true confession, it would have happened. It was self-confidence. Again, you see, God was still working with that man. But then when you look at his epistles, look at the work God did. Look at the grace. Look at the transformation. You see, here's the transformation by the renewing of that mind. The trials he went through, he must have gone through. The work of humbling and breaking, and God working with that man, not giving up on him. He must have felt awful when Jesus turned, looked him in the eye, and rebuked Satan. Oh, but he loved the Lord. He knew that was God's love. That was a deliverance for him, as humbling as that must have been. Paul rebuking him over that thing that is recorded in Galatians, that separating, you know, with eating with Gentiles. And he had a lot to learn, but he loved the Lord. And that's our point in closing. We have got a lot to learn or unlearn. We need deliverance from. But if that basic consecration is there, that basic settled commitment, we stay with it, God will teach us that. God will deliver it. God will perfect us. God will remove that from us. But if we're running about, oh, I don't like this, and somebody's exposed what I'm really like, I better go somewhere else where I can be more comfortable. Running about, giving up, oh, I've had enough of this. no deliverance can take place. What can happen in a life like that? But if we say, okay, an awful mess, this is awful, but I know God is faithful. Thank you for preserving me this far. You are the only one that can get me out of this. Deliverance. I'm going to stay with this because you're the only one. Where can we go to? He was the one that said it, wasn't it? It was Peter, bless him. You have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go?
Yeah.
If that's all we can say, if that's all our faith can muster up at the moment, then let's, give God that and he will do the rest. Praise God. This is what God is working with us. And we've only just introduced the subject, really, of consecration. The first stage, to empty of self in order to be filled with God. There's so much more to consecration, as you'll see as we go in this. The cross and yielding to the Spirit. And discipleship, overcoming. That's all part of our consecration, but that we'll have to do in subsequent weeks. But here's the first and the basic thing. You know, embracing God, making ourselves available for him and him only, and making sure none of self, all of Jesus. There's our faith, there's our consecration. And, prayer, fasting, study of the word. But those things will come led and empowered and blessed by the Spirit as we wholeheartedly seek God for those things. Praise God. Don't let's forget the simple relationship aspect, that communion throughout the day. Why can some have mountain-moving faith and some can't believe for a blocked nose? It's because there's no communion. There's no regular communion with God. It's all on that person's terms. It's all on my terms. If I feel like it, I'll study. But as we just make ourselves available to God, have that constant communion, that relationship, faith is just like turning round to the one that's with you and saying, right, thank you, Lord, mountain moves in Jesus' name. It's a relationship. Wigglesworth got there. What's special about Wigglesworth? What's special about Moses or Paul or any of them, Elijah? They're men of like passions. They're just flesh and blood. They're fallible earthen vessel men. They just gave themselves wholly, wholly, wholly over to God. That's all. That's all they did. God was everything. Jesus was everything to them. And that's it. Praise God.